السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 186 to 190 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's start the word meanings. Ayah number 186. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. لَتُبْلَوُنَّ لَمْ فَتْحَ in the beginning means surely. And بَلَى is the root word which means a test. تَ in the beginning means you. And the شَدَّ at the end on the noon means there's emphasis on this word, on whatever is being said. So la in the beginning and the nun mushaddad in the end tells us there's double emphasis in whatever is being said. So la tubilawunna, surely you will definitely be tested. Fi in amwalikum. Amwal is plural for the word mal, which means wealth. So amwalikum, kum in the end means yours. So your wealth, wa and anfusikum. Anfus means souls. It's plural for nafs, which means a soul. And kum means yours. So put together, anfusikum, yourselves. Wala tasma'unna. Wa and la, surely tasma'unna. Seen, meem, ayn is the root word here. Sama'a, which means hearing. Ta in the beginning means you, and the noon mushaddad at the end tells us there's emphasis on whatever is being said again. So wala tasma'unna, and surely you will definitely hear. Min, from, alladhina, those who, utu, they were given. This is passive. Ata means to give. And utu means, this is passive. The dhamma at the beginning tells us that, and then the word ends with a waw followed by the alif, so it's plural. So they were given al-kitaba. Al means the kitab, book, min, from, qabli, before, kum, all of you, wa, and min, from, alladhina, those who, ashraku. This comes from the word shirk, sheen, ra, kaf, which means to associate partners with Allah. Ashraku is a verb and it's a plural. It ends in waw sukun followed by the alif, so we know it's plural. So ashraku, they did shirk, or they associated partners. Adhan, hurt or harm. Kathira, much. Wa and in, if tasbiru, you all endure with patience. Now, the root word here is sabr, sad ba ra, which means patience. Da in the beginning means you. And waw in the end, followed by the alif, makes this word plural. So tasbiru, you all endure with patience. Wa and tattaqu, you all adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word and that means Allah consciousness. Da in the beginning means you, waw in the end followed by the alif tells us this word is plural. So watattaqu, and you adopt God consciousness. Fa inna, fa then, inna indeed, dhalika, that, min from, azmi. Azm means determination, al umur, the matters. Amr means a matter, and umur means the matters. Wa and idh, when, akhadha, he took. Now we know this is in the third person and it's singular because there's three fathas in a row in all three letters. So akhadha, he took, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And we know Allah is the one doing something because the word Allah ends in a dhamma on the ha. So akhadallahu, Allah took, mithaqa, covenant, alladhina, of those who, utu, they were given, al-kitaba, the book, latubayyinunnahu. La means surely, the short la. Please note that this is not lam alif la, that means not. So that meaning is completely the opposite. So this is a short lam fatha in the beginning, which means surely. Tu bayyinanna. Tu means you, and bayyin means something that is clear. Okay? So, and then the noon mushaddad at the end of the word, before the hu, tells us there's double emphasis in this word because it begins with la and then ends in the noon mushaddad. So la tubayyinunna, and surely you will definitely explain who it. It refers to the book. So la tubayyinannahu, surely you will definitely explain it or make it clear. Linnasi, li for annas. Al means that, and nas, people or mankind. Wa and la, do not. This is lam alif la, so it means not. Taktumunahu, you all hide it. Katama is the root word, which means to conceal or hide something. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So taktumuna, you all hide. Hu, it. Fa, then, or so. Nabadhuhu. Nabadha means to throw aside. So nabadhu is plural because it ends in vowel. So fa nabadhuhu, then they threw. Hu, it. And the it refers to the book. Wara'a, behind. Dhuhurihim. Dhuhur means backs. Him, theirs. Wa, and. Ishtarau. Ishtara means to barter, to trade, to exchange one thing for another. So, washtaro, and they bartered. And we know this is plural because it ends in vowel followed by the alif. Bihi, be with he, it. Thamanan, a price. Qalilan, little or small. Fa, so. Bi'sa, how bad. Or how evil, ma, what, yashtarun, they bartered. Again, ishtara is the root word which means to barter, and ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. And so it either means he or they, but the una ending makes it clear that it means they because it's plural, because of that una at the end. So yashtaruna, they bartered. La, do not. Tahsabanna, you definitely think. Ha, seen ba is the root word here. Hisab, which means to think. Da in the beginning means you. And then the noon with the shadda at the end just adds emphasis to whatever is being said. So la tahsabanna, do not you definitely think. Alladhina, those who. Yafrahuna, they rejoice. Faraha is the root word here, which means to be happy. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending means this is plural. So it means they. So yafrahuna, they rejoice. Bima, be with, ma, what? Atau. Atau, they came. Ata means to come. And this is plural because it ends in vowel followed by the alif. So atau, they came. Or they brought. Wa and yuhibbuna. Hubban is the root word, and that means love. And you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So wa yuhibbuna, and they love. An, that. Yuhmadu, they are praised. Hamd is the root word, and that means praise. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and waw alif in the end means this is plural. And this word is passive. Okay, it's in the passive tense because ya begins with a dhamma and the second last letter The second last harka on the word is a fatha. Okay, so yuhmadu, they are praised. Bima, be with ma, what? Lam, did not. Yafa'alu, they do. Fa'ala is the root word, and that means to do something. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. Waw alif in the end makes it clear that it's plural. So yafa'alu, they do. Fala, fa, so la, do not. Tahsabannahum. This word comes from hasaba again, hisab, which means to think. Ta in the beginning means you, and nun mushaddad at the end of tahsabanna just adds emphasis to it. So tahsabanna, you definitely think. Hum, them. Bimafazatin, be in the beginning means at all. Mafazatin, faz means success. So bimafazatin, at all successful. Min, from, al-adab, the punishment. Walahum, wa, and la, for, hum, them. Adabun, a punishment. Aleem, most painful. And please look at the word, let's go back a little bit towards the beginning of the ayah. La tahsabanna alladhina yafrahuna bima atau. So for atau, we learned that it means they came. But in this ayah, it would make more sense to say they brought. Okay? Because when people come with something, they bring that item. Right? So yafrahuna bima, they rejoice with what? Atau, they brought. Okay? So if you translate that to they brought, it would make more sense in English in this case. Okay, back to ayah number 189. Wa and lillahi. Li in the beginning means for. And when it comes before the word Allah, it means only for. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mulku. Mulk means the kingdom. As-samawati, this is plural for the word samai, which means sky. So as-samawat means the skies or the heavens, or it also means the heights. Wa and al-ard, the earth. Wallahu, wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli, all, shay'in, things, qadir, all powerful. Inna, indeed, fi, in, khalqi, creation, as-samawati, the heavens, or the heights, the skies, wal-ardi, and the earth, wa-khtilafi, wa, and, ikhtilaf, alternation, one coming after the other, changing, so, ikhtilaf, alternation, al-layl, of the night, وَالنَّهَارُ wa and النَّهَارُ the day. لَآيَاتٍ La means surely. آيَات means verses or signs. And it's plural. So please don't pronounce it as آيَاتٍ, because آيَاتٍ means one ayah or one sign. Okay, this is آيَاتٍ. So لَآيَاتٍ are surely signs. Li, for, uli, possessors of, or the ones with. Al-albab, al in the beginning means the, and albab means intellect or understanding. And this is plural for the word lub, which means the intellect. Okay, so al-bab means the intellects or understanding. So li ulil albab, for the ones, or for the, for possessors of, intellect or understanding. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin with the tafsir of these ayat, the explanation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We learned that the life of this world is for temporary benefit. Only the people who Allah will save from Jahannam and admit into paradise will be successful in their eternal lives. لَتُبْلَوُنَّ. Surely you all will definitely be tested. فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. In your wealth and yourselves. We learned this in Surah Al-Baqarah also, that people will surely be tested when they're afflicted with fear, hunger, loss of properties and lives and fruits. So people are tested with many things in life, sometimes with calamities and other times with blessings. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us one more important thing. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And surely you all will definitely hear from those who were given the book before you. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. And those who did shirk or associated partners with Allah. أَذًى كَثِيرًا. Much that is hurtful. So you will have to hear many hurtful things from those whom revelation was granted before your time, and those who have come to ascribe divinity to other beings besides Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims that we will also be tested with our faith. So not just amwal and anfus, also with our faith. So let's try and understand how people are tested with the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this ayah. People are tested with wealth when they suffer a loss and they find it difficult to provide for themselves and pay their bills to make ends meet. So they're tested when that happens. On the other hand, some people have an abundance of wealth, and that is a test for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests to see what they do when He grants them so much. The second thing on the list that people are tested with are lives. That test may be an illness that someone has to go through, and sometimes the loss of a loved one, or when our loved ones go through something painful. And that might be our kids or other family members. And these are all different ways that we're tested in our lives. And these tests are very difficult for us. But Allah checks to see what we say or what we do in those situations. At those times, we should be able to remember that we are being tested. So we can be careful in the way we act. We can't do anything forbidden to try to get rid of those problems. This is very important because some people actually turn to magic or shirk to try to get out of that situation. And that doesn't help in any way. It just harms more than helping them. And others get caught up with bribes or interest when they're tested with money. But all these things are haram. They are forbidden. So we can't react in these ways. And we must remember to not say anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to. If we think about it, we are all being tested in our lives. A lot of people are tested with their kids or their health. And shaitan makes people think negatively in those situations. And he makes them say things like, why me? Why did this have to happen to me? But in those times of difficulty, we have to remember that Allah is testing us. And He gives good news to those who endure with patience during trials. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized that we will definitely be tested. Okay? So this has to happen. Whenever Fuzail bin Ayyaz radiallahu anhu read ayat about trials, he used to start crying a lot. And he would say, "Oh Allah, don't test us. If you test us, we'll be humiliated. and our faults will be exposed. Allah has covered up so many of our faults, even though He knows what we hide. But when we go through trials, all the feelings we hide are exposed. Then it becomes clear that we just like to talk and say that we would do so much for Islam if we could. But when we actually get the chance to prove it, we can't do much at all. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And surely you will definitely hear from the people of the book before you, meaning the Jews and the Christians. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. And from those who did shirk, أَذًى كَثِيرًا. Many hurtful things. We do hear lots of hurtful things from the Christians, the Jews, and the mushriks, don't we? They call Muslims terrorists sometimes, or extremists, and Muslims face Islamophobia. So the emotional distress they cause can either be through hurtful speech or the use of negative propaganda against Muslims. And at times, Muslims are physically tortured too, just for being Muslim. They are kept in concentration camps in some parts of the world, and so many innocent people are being killed in other parts just because they're Muslim. When we hear about all this happening, we should remember that Allah told us in the Quran that we would surely have to go through verbal persecution. He told us that the disbelievers will not leave the Muslims alone. He warned us. The Jews used to say hurtful things to the Muslims back then too. And they even said rude things about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We learn from a Bukhari hadith that explains this ayah, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding a donkey to go and visit Sa'd bin Ubaidah radiallahu anhu in the Banu Harith tribe. First of all, we should note that he was not embarrassed to ride a donkey, even though horses were the more comfortable and luxurious thing to ride. But he was riding a donkey, and Usama radiallahu anhu was sitting behind him. This was even before the Battle of Badr took place. And on the way, they came across a gathering of Muslims, polytheists, and Jews. Abdullah bin Ubay, the hypocrite, was there too, and he had not accepted Islam yet. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Usama radiallahu anhu passed by, dust blew in the air. Abdullah bin Ubay started saying disrespectful things and told them not to blow around so much dust. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was close then, so he approached and he said salam, and he invited Abdullah bin Ubay to Islam, and he recited some ayat of the Quran. In response, Abdullah bin Ubay said, "We don't like the way you come and bother us. You may be telling us the truth, but don't come here to annoy us. Go back home, and if anyone wants to, they'll come and listen to what you have to say there." Astaghfirullah. As we already learned, there were Muslims there too. And when Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu heard this, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, of course you can tell us whatever you want, and you're welcome to attend our gatherings. We really want you to come and tell us these things." But the Muslims and disbelievers started to argue because of this, and they were ready to fight each other. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so patient that he told the Muslims to leave it. He didn't tell them to start fighting in response to the disbelievers being rude to him. He actually calmed everyone down, and after that, he sat back down on the donkey and went to see Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Then he told Sa'd radiallahu anhu what Abdullah bin Ubay had done. Sa'd radiallahu anhu advised him to ignore Abdullah bin Ubay. He told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Abdullah bin Ubay was acting like that because he was just so jealous of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Abdullah bin Ubay had wanted to be the leader that he couldn't be. So we should keep all this in mind instead of feeling hurt or upset when people say bad things about Muslims. The Jews and Christians have always done this. And it does hurt our feelings, but how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us to respond? What are we supposed to do when that happens? We are not supposed to start cursing them off or start saying bad things about their prophets when they say disrespectful things about our beloved prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we're not supposed to get up and start burning the Bible when they try to burn the Quran. Instead, we are told to be patient. وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا. And if you endure with patience and have fear of Allah, فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ, then surely this is proof of firm determination. And it's not easy when Muslims are portrayed negatively in the media. The Muslims want to retaliate somehow. But Allah tells us that you will hear all these hurtful things, and it's all a part of the test, as well as having to be tested with wealth and lives. So what are we supposed to do when we go through these trials? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to be patient. Think about all the tortures the Muslims endured in Mecca before they migrated to Medina. And even today, Muslims are being persecuted just because they're Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you will definitely hear the polytheists and the people of the book say hurtful things. In those times, the Jews were the ones with knowledge. People thought of them as the pious ones. But they said bad things to hurt the Muslims. Nowadays, the part of this ayah that says, "Utul Kitab," those who were given the book, meaning the knowledgeable ones, can be applied to the Muslims because they are the knowledgeable ones. They are the ones who have the book. They're the pious ones. This means that Muslims will say hurtful things to other Muslims too. It won't just be the polytheists, the Christians, and the Jews. And we see that happen so many times. A lot of Muslims criticize the practicing Muslims and they call them extremists. So what are we told to do when they say such things? Tasbiru, be patient. And that means to be patient in all different ways. In this case, it would be to remain steadfast in the way of Allah. Continue doing good deeds. We can't stop whatever good we were doing just because others judge us for it or they say negative things. We must remain steadfast. That is sabr. And sometimes people even say things to discourage you from learning the Quran, the word of Allah. And you want to say something back to them, but there's no need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to be patient. Also, if we waste our time and energy trying to say things back to people, we wouldn't be able to continue what we're doing. So we have to keep going without letting what people say affect us. Just remember that people even said negative things about the prophets, and they were the best of people. So it doesn't matter if they say anything about us. Just ignore them without wasting your time thinking about things to say back to them. That is all a part of being patient. And for how long can they possibly continue to say hurtful things to you? They will just give up and stop one day. The second way we would have to be patient in such cases would be to stay away from sins. No matter how tempting since maybe Muslims might feel like dressing a certain way or doing certain things that the non-Muslims are doing or eating certain things that the non-Muslims do. But they still have to avoid those things because this is all a part of being patient. And the third way to be patient is to endure when facing difficulties. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims to remain steadfast so they don't get scared and run off or leave Islam. وَتَتَّقُوا and adopt taqwa. Taqwa means that we try our best to avoid doing anything to upset Allah. And we love following the pleasure of Allah at all times, all throughout our lives. That is what we have to do. But after guiding us to do all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this is only doable for the really determined people. Not everyone can do this because it's not easy to not react in a negative way and remain steadfast. Of course, it hurts to hear people say negative things, but that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are matters of determination. We should highlight this ayah and remember it when the need arises. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ. And when Allah made the covenant with those who were given the book, meaning the Jews and the Christians, لَتُبَيِّنَنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ, that you will definitely make clear the teachings of the book to people. They were chosen as the imams, or leaders, who would convey the book, meaning the message of Allah, to people. وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ, and do not conceal it. But what did they do? فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ذُهُورِهِمْ, but they cast it behind their backs. Does that mean they physically threw it behind their backs? No, they used to really respect their book. And they didn't even let normal people read it, as if they weren't good enough. Only their scholars were allowed to read it, and they explained it to people. So they didn't physically throw the book aside, but they ignored it as if it was behind them and they couldn't even see it. They completely forgot about it, and they didn't care about it. وَاشْتَرَوْا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, and they sold it for a petty price. And this doesn't mean that they actually sold the books and took money for them. Instead, it means that they didn't pass judgment according to the books in matters related to their lives. When it was someone from a wealthy family who had sinned, they used to change the rulings so as not to punish them according to the book. They used to twist the teachings and satisfy people so people couldn't argue against what they were saying. They did this just to get the support of the wealthy people, so those people would benefit them one way or another, either by paying them or appreciating them, or appointing them for positions of power, giving them properties, whatever. So just for that temporary benefit, they sold the ayat. Even if someone were to pay a scholar the price of this whole world for a judgment that is not according to the Quran, it would still be thamanun qalilan, a very small price. Because in that case, that scholar would be selling the ayat of Allah for something small. And this dunya is nothing compared to the hereafter. So that should not be done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِئْسَ مَا يَشْتَرُونَ, then how bad is the bargain they made? They gave up the truth for temporary gains of this world by giving fatwas that people wanted to hear. Remember we learned about the delegates from Najran at the beginning of Surah Ali Imran who went to visit Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And on the way, one of the men had said to his brother that they couldn't admit that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually the true messenger, even though they knew that he was, because if they admitted, then they would have to give up their positions of power. They would no longer be considered important to people. This is why the Jewish scholars hid all the signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the true messenger of Allah. And just to stay in power, they broke that promise they had made with Allah. And they lied when they said that Allah had made them promise to only believe in the messenger whose sacrifice would be consumed by fire from the sky. Remember we learned these ayat? That was not true. Allah had actually made them promise to explain what was in their book, with all the signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the last messenger of Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is even mentioned in their book by the name Ahmad, but they concealed that truth and they didn't decide between people according to the book. They were not fair. So the people of the book were told to clearly state what was in their book. And we have been told to do the same. That means that we should explain clearly what the Quran states, instead of putting it out of reach somewhere because we think that we're not worthy of reading it or touching it. At the last pilgrimage, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Muslims to convey the message to those who came later, to the ones who would come later, and that they should convey to the ones who come after them. So we have to do our part and convey the message. And who knows, maybe the person who hears it will be able to follow it better than us. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made dua for the person who hears something from him and tells others about it. He made dua for Allah to brighten that person's face. Subhanallah. But instead of conveying the message, haven't we also done the same thing as the people of the book did? فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ذُهُورِهِمْ. Haven't we put the Quran behind our backs? Alhamdulillah, we are learning it now. But before joining class, how often did we bother to study the Quran or try to understand it or tell others about it? Many people are too shy to tell others what the Quran says because they don't want others to think that they're too religious. They want to impress others by acting like them and blending in. They don't do da'wah because of that reason. And other people are just not comfortable talking about Islam. Lots of Muslims. They'll talk about everything else, but they will not speak about religion. But we learn from hadith that whoever is asked about knowledge and he conceals it, Allah will clothe him with a bridle of fire on the Day of Judgment. Astaghfirullah. So we have to understand that it's our responsibility to learn and convey the message to others. Allah tells us that the Jewish scholars committed this crime of concealing knowledge from people. We cannot expect a different outcome than them if we do the same thing. Concealing any kind of beneficial knowledge from people is really bad. But it's especially bad when it's something related to Islam. If we can't do anything else to convey the message, we can at least tell others to learn the Quran themselves. Because those with ilm or those with knowledge were assigned the responsibility of conveying the message to others. And as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ummah, we made a promise that we would do this. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu, even if one person receives guidance from you, O Ali, that is much better than red camels. Red camels were valuable back then, like luxury cars are today. So this hadith should motivate us to spread knowledge in any way that we can. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not sit there to lecture people when he wanted to teach them something. He used to guide them as they went about doing things, whether they were traveling or at home. He guided them in tough situations and in happy times. He told them how they should act when they lost a loved one and what they should do when a baby was born. He even spread knowledge at times of war. He trained people so well and helped them reform themselves when needed. He did this when they were winning and even when they had to face loss. He never stopped conveying the message of Allah to others. So we have to do this too. And that is the only way that we can help get rid of the darkness and ignorance around, by spreading the light of Islam, the light of knowledge. لا تحسبن الذين يفرحوا بما أتوا. And should not think those who rejoice with what they brought. وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا. And they love to be praised for what they did not actually do. فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّهُمْ بِمَفَازَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Then you should never think that they will escape from the punishment. Who is this ayah about? It's about people who start to rejoice and show off when they are able to do anything good. They want to be praised for what they did, and they want everyone to know about it. Even if they don't do anything, they still want others to say good things about them. Let's go over why this ayah was revealed so we can understand it better. In reference to the people of the book, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them something, they answered incorrectly. And when they left, they thought, we answered incorrectly, but he believed us. So now he should say good things about us to other people. Secondly, we learn from a Bukhari hadith, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to war, the hypocrites among the Muslims used to stay back. They would stay home, and when he returned from the battle, they would go to him and present excuses, swearing that something had come up to keep them back, but they had really wanted to go. And even though they didn't really want to go, that's why they stayed back, and they didn't do anything, they wanted others to say good things about them. That's just how some people are. The Jews used to do this, and they wanted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to speak highly of them, even after they answered his question incorrectly. And the hypocrites expected to be praised too, when they hadn't even done anything. We know that our good deeds go to waste if we do anything to impress others. So we should never do things for that reason. We should only do good deeds to please Allah. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided us to not praise people to their face. Because if that person starts thinking highly of themselves, their good deeds will go to waste. That arrogance can destroy that person. However, we can say good things to try to motivate people, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Otherwise, it's better to say good things about people when they're not around. But doesn't it seem like some people do the complete opposite? They say good things about people to their face, but they gossip about them behind their backs. That is not right Islamically. We should speak nicely of people when they're not there, instead of using flattery when they're around, because that's not a good thing. So the hypocrites wanted credit for things that they didn't even do, and they showed off for whatever little bit they did end up doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to not think that this was good for them. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, and for them is a painful punishment for what they did. Because Allah does not approve of anyone who wants to be praised for things they don't even do. So we should check and make sure that we don't fall into that category. Many times people don't do the work that they take credit for. They want others to admire them even though someone else does the work for them. They never mention that the work was actually done by someone else, or that someone else came up with an idea that they took credit for. And some people actually cheat to get something done, and they're so happy when others approve of their work, even though they did not even do it fairly. So we must be careful and make sure that we never do that. When we do something for Allah, we should not care if someone else knows or not. It shouldn't even matter. And that is how we can figure out if we're sincerely doing something for Allah, only to please Him. And if we're not, and we're trying to make others happy with us or impress others, then that good deed is going to go to waste. The hypocrites used to seek praise from others, so we should not act like them. And this doesn't just apply to times when we do any work of deen, but also in worldly things too. So the first group of people criticized in this ayah are those who did something and they showed off their work, thinking that they achieved something so great. They became arrogant. The second group is made up of people who didn't even do any work, but they still want to be known for doing good things, just so people say good things about them. And astaghfirullah, some people even seek knowledge of deen, knowledge of Islam, to be able to tell others how knowledgeable they are. They want to be able to speak in a way that proves that they're really religious. And that is why they learn the Quran. Not to be able to understand the word of Allah, even though they're Muslim. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and only for Allah is the dominion of the heavens and the earth. Allah is the one who gets all the credit for everything, because He is the owner of the skies and the earth. So how can we seek praise from people for the little things that we do, or for things that we didn't even do? Even if someone is able to do something, it's because of the tawfiq Allah gave them. He is the one who gave them the ability to do that good deed. So we should remember that all praise is only for Allah, the one who is the owner of the heavens and the earth. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir, and Allah has power over everything. He has absolute control over everything. He never gets tired, and nothing is impossible for Him. Now, the next section that we're about to start is very important. We learn from hadith that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite these ayat, ayat 190 to 200 of Surah Ali Imran, when he used to wake up for tahajjud. In a Bukhari hadith, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu says, I slept over at my aunt's house one night. His aunt was Maymuna radiallahu anha. She was Ummul Mu'mineen, one of the mothers of the believers. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he talked to her for some time and then he went to sleep. When one third of the night was left, he woke up and looked at the sky and recited these 11 ayat. Then he stood and used miswak to clean his teeth, made wudu, and prayed the hajjud until the fajr adhan. This tells us that it's sunnah to recite these ayat as soon as we wake up at the hajjud. So those of you who pray the hajjud should try to memorize these ayat so they can follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another narration about these ayat tells us that Umar radiallahu anhu asked Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, to tell him something strange about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She started to cry and she said everything that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was so strange. It was different. I'll tell you about one incident that took place. He was sleeping and then he said, "Oh Aisha, I want to worship my Lord for some time, so let me go." I replied, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I swear I want to be close to you, but I also want you to worship Allah." So he stood up, made wudu using water from a leather bag. Next, he started to pray, and he cried so much during prayer that his beard was wet from the tears. Then he went down to do sajda, and he cried so much that the ground became all wet. Then he turned to one side and kept crying, till Bilal radiallahu anhu came to call him when he came for the Fajr Adhan. His tears continued to flow. So Bilal radiallahu anhu asked him, "O true Messenger of Allah, why are you crying? Allah has forgiven all your past sins and the ones to come." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Bilal, why shouldn't I cry? Last night, the following ayat were revealed to me. Regret for the one who recites them without any contemplation or reflection." So these are the verses that we must ponder over at the time of the hajjud, the pre-dawn, when we wake up. It's a very special time when reflecting on the Quran is easier because there are no distractions. We can't concentrate as much during the day. Let's start with ayah 190. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth. وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. And the alternation of the night and the day. لَآيَاتِ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Are surely signs for those of understanding, for those who have intellect. This should help us determine if we belong to that group of people or not, those who see signs of Allah in the universe. The word ayat means signs, and it's plural for the word ayah, which means one sign. So what do ayat do? Think about what signs do for us when we're driving. They tell us which way to go to get to our destination. We see arrows sometimes on the highways to guide us. Similarly, the ayat in the universe are signs of Allah. They tell us about Allah, and they point us towards Him. When we imagine the signs of Allah, we think of something very beautiful or something amazing, and we remember Him when we see such things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the alternation of the night and the day and the creation of the heavens and the earth are signs too. Everything in the universe is a sign of Allah. Sulaiman Durrani radiallahu anhu says, when I leave home, I notice a sign of Allah in each object that I see. It's a blessing for me and a warning. This means that everything in the universe is a sign for us. There are so many signs in the skies and the earth. And the word samawati does not just refer to the blue sky that we see. It means the heights, and it refers to everything in the universe. It is so vast, and it includes everything from the clouds to the stars, the planets, the galaxies, everything. The sun that we see is so big that it is 1.3 million times the size of the earth that we live on. Subhanallah. That's how huge it is. To us, even the earth is so big. And there are other stars out there too that are even bigger than the sun. One of the stars is 9.3 billion times bigger than our sun. Subhanallah. And it is 5,000 light years away from us. The speed of light is the fastest possible speed in the universe. In 1 second, light can travel around the earth 8 times. That's how fast it is. When light travels at this speed, it would take 5,000 light years for it to reach that star from our Earth. Imagine that. And from all this, we can at least try to imagine how big the universe is. Learning about the universe and thinking about it can help us recognize the greatness of Allah. Because he's the creator of all of this. And we realize how exalted he is. He controls this whole universe. And if we think about how hot our sun is, its surface temperature is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And we cannot even handle it when it's 100 degrees Fahrenheit here on Earth. We think it's too hot. Imagine 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's just the sun's surface temperature. The core temperature of the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. 27 million degrees. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. We know that the earth is constantly moving. It rotates, like all the other planets and stars. And the earth orbits around the sun. And the sun orbits around the galaxy too. It takes the sun about 250 million years to make one complete orbit around the Milky Way galaxy. So imagine how big this galaxy is. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. And when it comes to Earth, humans have still not figured out all its secrets. Even though we live on it, people dig or drill the Earth to get water from the aquifers. The layer of permeable rock that contain water. But its core is extremely hot. It's hard for us to even understand all that. If we start reflecting on the creatures that live on Earth, if we start thinking about them, about the bodies of water, the plants, the mountains, and nature, our whole lives would pass in just doing research on one of these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are signs in all this for us. The disbelievers demanded Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show them signs or miracles. They said that Musa alayhi salam had special powers in his hand. And Isa alayhi salam was able to heal the leper and the born blind. So they asked him to perform miracles too. They wanted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to turn Mount Safa to gold. But they were so foolish to ask for signs, because there were signs all around them in the creation of the skies and the earth, and the alternation of the night and the day. People take these signs for granted because they see them all the time and they're just so used to seeing them. But imagine what would happen if the night and day stopped alternating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, if Allah made the day stay, sarmada, and there was perpetual light, then who would bring the night for you? And if He were to make the night stay, can anyone bring the day for us? We are so weak before Allah, so helpless. Why don't we recognize His greatness through all these things? When we study science and remember Allah, it becomes a form of worship for us. Many people recognize Allah when they study the sciences, and others go astray after seeking that knowledge. If people stop and ponder over all these things, they realize that Allah has great knowledge and He is all able. They recognize that He is alone, and that's why the whole universe is in perfect harmony. Our iman increases when we stop and reflect on each of the things in the universe. We learn how wise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and how He does everything with precision and perfection. He loves beauty, so He creates everything so beautifully. Everything He created introduces us to Allah. These are the signs of Allah. So we have to ponder over the creation to recognize the Creator. These signs point to Allah and they lead us to Him. Sadly, so many people ignore all these signs, and they walk on this earth, they live on this earth, but they just ignore the signs. They don't recognize Allah through these signs. And there are so many intelligent people who understand everything so well, but they just don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they use their eyes to see everything, but they don't recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the things they see. They look at the forests, they look at the deserts, the oceans, the crops, vegetation, fruits, plants, all the living and non-living things, but they don't bother to think about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These things should lead us to recognize Allah. If we think about our own bodies and how they function, they tell us that there is a Creator who controls them. There are signs in our own bodies of one Allah who created them and who controls them. And the alternation of the day and night, one comes and the other one goes, one after the other. Sometimes the days are longer and the nights are short. And at other times, the nights are long and the days are shorter. Think about how the days and nights get warmer or cooler. The temperature changes according to the seasons. All these are signs for us. After a dark night of grief, the new day brings light and hope to life. It brings peace after fear. But there is a day that comes after every night that passes. We have to remember that. And remember that the night comes after each day as well. We shouldn't forget that. There are so many signs in these things for people who bother to think. Stopping to reflect and be mindful is a worship. It's an act of worship. We should take out the time to meditate when we are alone sometimes. Think about and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his signs. We have to get used to thinking that way, and we would find signs in everything around us. Ibn Kathir narrated a statement of Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam said, "Lucky is the person who speaks to mention Allah and advises people, and he stays quiet to ponder, and he sees to be warned." Hasan Basri radiallahu anhu said, "Reflection for 1 second is better than standing in worship all night, because whatever people say after pondering comes from deep in the heart. Then they don't just casually praise Allah, they really mean it. So just thinking about the greatness of Allah, stopping to pause and think, is better than spending the whole night in worship. Our predecessors used to observe and think about the signs around us, and we should do the same so we can recognize our Creator. He decorated this whole universe for us. He beautified it so much. When we see these things, we should remember Allah and be grateful for all these things." There's another beautiful statement of Isa alayhi salam. He said, "O son of Adam, O weak person, fear Allah wherever you are. Live in this world with humility. Do not be arrogant. Make the masajid your homes," meaning visit the masajid often. "Train your eyes to cry. There are so many people who laugh, but there are very few people who cry for Allah. Train your body to be patient so you don't complain over small things. Make your heart ponder and think about things. Don't worry about the sustenance for tomorrow." SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us with the people of understanding, the people who see his signs and try to reflect on them. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Inshallah, we'll continue the beautiful ayat from this ruku next time. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم منزل الكتاب سريع الحساب اهزم الأحزاب اللهم اهزمهم وزلزلهم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته